meteorologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
Well, welcome. So nice to have you here on this weekend here in the Upper Midwest, and welcome to summertime in Minneapolis and all of our Faith Radio markets. We have an interesting program lined up for you today. If you've always wondered about Islam and never really understood it, well, we're going to be talking to an expert on that topic, and actually will tell us how to reach out to Muslims who might be living in our neighborhood, might be working in the cubicle right across from us, given the fact that in many of our Faith Radio markets, we have quite a few Islamic folks, especially here in the Twin Cities, in many of the industries. And we're going to be talking to Fawad Masri, who was on Neil Stavem's show earlier this week and is an expert on how we can connect with these people of this very different faith and how perhaps there's some misunderstanding by Christians about what Islam is really all about, and certainly how Islam has been twisted and distorted by some of the more radical elements of that faith. And, of course, it's on the other side as well. Many Muslims misunderstand Christianity, and we'll talk about the basis for that misunderstanding and how we can be better neighbors, better friends, better work associates with those Muslims that are right there in our midst. So stick with us for that. Our phone number, if you'd like to connect, 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. If you've got any questions during the hour, and you know what, if you call us and give us your contact info, name, address, phone number, email, what we'll do is put you into a drawing for a copy of one of our guests' books. It's called, again, Connecting with Muslims, and we'll have that drawing at the end of the hour. But you got to call us first. Aaron, my producer, and our friends there in the studio waiting to hear from you right now. So give us a buzz at 877-93-FAITH. Well, here's a question for you. Are you feeling grumpy? Are you having trouble concentrating? Are you not eating well? Well, it could be because you're not getting enough sleep. Yeah, but you know what? Not getting enough sleep does more than affect your mood. It can wreak havoc on your health. There is a new report out from the U.S. Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, and they are warning that habitual lack of sleep can lead to an increased risk of many serious health problems, including obesity, high blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, depression, heart attack, and strokes. That's a nasty list. Now, that's not to mention that sleep deprivation can negatively impact your quality of life. It can reduce your productivity. It can even contribute to premature death. If I'm scaring you, good, because we've just got way too many people, including myself, who are not getting enough sleep. You may have heard me mention, I think about a month ago, we talked about this study involving mice, and they found that chronic sleep deprivation can lead to the irreversible loss of brain cells. They get destroyed, and they never come back. And the reason I'm mentioning this is, according to the Centers for Disease Control, one out of four adults in America, 25%, report sleeping less than 6 hours a night. And that is simply not enough for most people. And as I said, guilty as charged. I'm one of those that, unfortunately, given my crazy early morning schedule, I get up very early, and I have three young children at home, so I often don't get to bed early in the evening, and I often get 6 hours or less. The past president of the American Academy of Sleep Medicine, Safwan Bader, says sleep is so critical to good health that it should be thought of as one of the components of a three-legged stool of wellness, and that three-legged stool would include nutrition, exercise, and sleep. And Dr. Bader says there are some steps you can take to get a better night's sleep. Go to bed at about the same time every night. Get up at the same time every morning. Boy, I wish I could do that on the weekends. I really like to sleep in. Maybe you do too. Don't drink caffeine in the afternoon. Limit alcohol consumption and exercise regularly. And one of the newer findings is don't have any tech devices in your room, because the LED light that's on many smartphones and computers, the spectrum, the wavelength of light can actually interfere with your sleep cycles, even with your eyes closed. Your brain can pick up these wavelengths of this blue light from the LED. So, something to consider. If you want some more ideas on getting good night's sleep, just go to this website, sleepeducation.com. That's the American Academy of Sleep Medicine's, website. Sleepeducation.com. Man, I'm getting convicted just reading this again. This week, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I promise you. My kids will let me, and my dog will let me. We have a new puppy at home, and unfortunately, he likes to bark at shadows. Well, we do get emails here at Faith Radio. I heard from Nicole in Maple Grove, Minnesota, and she says, "Dear Dr. Bill, ever since my second daughter could talk, she has been sneaky and a little deceitful. She's now 6 years old. She's very smart and sweet, but her tendency to lie continues to baffle me. I've tried reading children's books to her about telling the truth, and I've reviewed Bible verses that back up what I've been teaching her, but the problem persists. What should I do?" Well, Nicole, young children, like your daughter, tend to respond more effectively to actions rather than words. Now, it is important to explain why telling the truth is critical. It's important to share those Bible verses with her. But you'll find that firm, decisive actions are actually the best teacher. Now, my guess is that your daughter has found out that lying works for her, at least some of the time. She has learned that telling a fib helps her to avoid or maybe at least delay punishment. So you are going to need to make the consequences for lying more severe than for other types of misbehavior. Let me give you an example. Let's say she deliberately breaks one of her sister's toys. Okay, she's going to receive a consequence for that. You're going to take something away or give her some kind of punishment. But if she lies about it, her punishment will be considerably more painful than if she tells the truth about breaking the toy. Now, you want to clearly explain this to her in advance so she knows that she is much better off telling the truth, even admitting to doing something wrong. Even if she does experience a negative consequence for that misbehavior, it's better to tell the truth. Now, in addition to having consistent, powerful consequences for lying, you also want to begin praising her when she tells the truth. Many parents find it helpful to use a sticker chart or a token system of some kind to reinforce positive behavior and to discourage negative behavior. And if you want to, the great book that will help you do this actually tells you how to do this step by step is Dr. James Dobson's book, The New Dare to Discipline. The New Dare to Discipline. It's been out for many years, and it has a whole section on setting up a sticker chart or a token system. So, Nicole, I pray that you will have some success in nipping this in the bud, because at age 6, you definitely want to deal with it now. So, obviously, it's become a problem. You don't want it to become a worse problem. And, keep talking about the importance of integrity and telling the truth. Keep reading scriptures to her, but actions speak louder than words with 6-year-olds. Remember this mantra: act, don't yak. Act, don't yak. I heard that from another psychologist a few years ago, and I just love it. Well, it's 11:12, and coming up, we're going to be talking about Islam, the Islamic faith, and how Christians can more effectively reach out to their Muslim neighbors, work associates. Maybe even you have a friendship with somebody who's part of that faith tradition, and you don't know really how to talk to them about your Christianity. Well, coming up next, an expert on that here on the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
And we'd love to have you join the conversation at 877-93-FAITH. Feel free to give us a call anytime this hour, and we'll put you into a drawing for a copy of the book, Connecting with Muslims, Again, 877-93-FAITH. My guest this hour is Fouad Masri. Fouad was born and raised in the war zone of Beirut, Lebanon. He is a third-generation pastor. He has a passion for sharing the love of Christ with Muslims and has spent most of his life doing just that. After he came to the United States to attend seminary, Fouad realized the urgency for teaching American Christians to reach out to the growing population of internationals, particularly people of the Islamic faith. In 1993, he founded the Crescent Project, and the goal of that project is to nurture transformational relationships between Christians and Muslims and overcome some of the misconceptions about Islam by Christians and Christianity by Muslims. He holds an MA in Islamic Studies from Fuller Seminary. He lives in Indianapolis with his wife and their two kids. And today he joins us to talk about his new book, Connecting with Muslims. And Fouad, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thank you. Great to be with you.
Now, I should mention that even though you live in Indiana, you've been here in Minneapolis for the past few days. What are you doing here in the Twin Cities?
We do an annual conference that equips believers how to begin a conversation with Muslims, how to focus on the central work of Christ, and how to, as we say in English, in the church arena, plant churches or plant believing communities in a Muslim community. So we've had about 100 people from different countries, from different states, and many of them have been working and serving Muslims through ministries that bless the Muslim people and let them hear the good words of Christ, the words of salvation, the words of faith, the words of forgiveness, the words of holiness, the words that we can have a relationship with God as we live here on earth.
What a wonderful goal. Now, you were earlier this week, you were a guest with my friend Neil Stavem on his program, Connecting Faith. Is there a significant population of Muslims in the Twin Cities?
Yes, estimated 65,000 from Somalia. There are Muslims from Ethiopia, from Syria, from Lebanon, from Jordan, from Saudi Arabia. The Muslim community here probably exceeds 100,000. And also, many of them come to the Twin Cities for education, or they come as refugees. And for our listeners, really, refugees these days really come from miserable conditions. I mean, my mom is Syrian, my dad's Lebanese, so the situation in the Middle East is very close to my family. And if they're from Syria, they've lost a lot, 150,000 people dead in 3 years, chemical warfare used in Syria. So when they come here, when you meet a Syrian refugee, if you're in the Twin Cities or in any city in America now, they're attracting a lot of refugees. You know, their story is not a very nice story, and they need our compassion. They need our, listening ear. They need our help. And many times Christ wants us to be that way. Jesus says that we need to be with the widows and the orphans and those who are in need at their time of need. So it's, in his way, it's a very sad situation in the Middle East. On the same time, this is our time as believers to reach out to Muslims in America in love, especially if they are immigrants or refugees.
Now, is the United States welcoming refugees from Syria? Is it difficult for a Syrian who wants to come here to escape that oppression to come to the United States, or is there an open-door policy? How does that work?
There's always difficulty in getting visas to the U.S. I mean, the whole Western, if you want to see, hemisphere has always had difficulty, especially Europe and America, because of the influx of immigration. With the present war, I don't have exact figures, but I understand that there has been talk with the State Department to have a different numbers with refugees from Syria. I think the war in Iraq is going to increase. It's not going to decrease. So I'm not sure if they're trying to refigure the numbers that come from each country. However, in the last 18 months, in my travel, we've seen more refugees from Syria, more people from Syria. Sometimes they come in as a brother to an American citizen or someone who's studying here, and they bring their family. It is a bad situation. It's really tough. The pictures don't even give it justice, if you look at the pictures from the news media. But the devastation is the fighting is between different neighborhoods, that added to it is the Syrian army uses their tanks, their cannons, their jets. And so the bombing is not a bombing between, you know, two small militias. It's just a bombing between the national army and multiple facets of militias from different ranges, whether it's Sunni, Shia, socialists, Salafis. Are they, you know, are they with ISIS? Are they against ISIS? Are they part of Al-Qaeda? Are they against Al-Qaeda? So it's not like, you know, as you say in English, black and white. It's not like two groups on both sides of the fence. You have a gamut of groups and ideas and ideologies, and now they're pushing into Iraq. So we're hoping that the war will stop, but from my experience living in the Muslim world, it doesn't look that this is going to be over soon. And we as the church need to speak up against the murder of innocent people. We need to speak up against, you know, atrocities, and we need to speak up against killing people because of the religion, whether they're Christian, Shia, Sunni, Jews, Kurds. People should not die because they're from another group or another ethnic group. That is not the heart of Jesus. That's not the teachings of the Bible. So we're hoping that maybe Western countries, United States, will take the lead on creating some kind of haven for refugees.
Mm. Now, you personally grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. Describe what that was like for us, and what were your feelings towards the Israelis and the Palestinians growing up?
You know, my cousins fought in the Golan Heights, grew up in a believing home, except, you know, you grow up in listening to news, watching television, talking to people. So I hated the Israeli people. The planes will fly over Lebanon. And the other people I hated were the Palestinians. My best friend Walid died in a bombing with the PLO, which made me feel that the Palestinians are to be hated. And my solution, as I looked at history, that probably it's time for Israelis and Palestinians to fight out this thing somewhere away from everybody, maybe a desert, and whoever wins, give them the piece of land. However, in my search, I discovered this is not the heart of Jesus. Jesus loves Palestinians. Jesus loves Israelis. Jesus loves the Turks, the Kurds, you know, the Shiites. Jesus loves everyone. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God is an unconditional love. He loves all people, and he wants the people who follow him to have the same kind of love, which we call agape love. So I made a decision to follow Christ. I remember going to my room and kneeling on my bed, and I said, Lord, the more there's hate in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace and God, and a soldier of love. And God changed my heart, started sharing the good news with everybody around me. And the goal of our ministry, we say Crescent Project exists because we have a hope worth sharing. That hope is Jesus, the Messiah, Son of the Virgin Mary, the promised Son of God, the promised Son of Man, and he can change a person's heart. The same person who changed my heart and changed your heart and changed our listeners' heart, if they are believers in Jesus, he can change the hearts of millions of people, including millions of Muslims. Because Jesus says, if you commit sin, and hate is a sin in the Bible, if you commit sin, you're a slave for sin. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So at Crescent Project, this is our goal. Our goal is that people will be set free through knowing Christ. And the push behind any of our materials, our training, or resources, anything we do, is to tell believers in Jesus, this is the time to show the hope we have in Jesus. This is the time to shine. This is not the time to build walls. This is the time to build bridges. This is not time for fear. The Bible says, do not fear. This is the time to have courage, courage based on love. And crossing the street or crossing the ocean, it doesn't matter, but to make that decision to cross and say to a Muslim, hello, my name is so-and-so. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. And Jesus wants you to have a wonderful life.
Mm, beautiful picture for us, Fuad. I appreciate that so much. Now, you mentioned there was came a point where you invited Christ into your life as your personal Savior. What was your family's religious background?
My parents were believers. See, my grandfather ran away from the Turkish army in 1914, moved to Toledo, Ohio, and he got saved in Toledo and had a dream that his mother is asking for bread. And he woke up saying, what they need is the bread of life, Jesus. So he left everything, sold everything, moved back to Lebanon, and was a minister evangelical minister. He died pastoring in Damascus, Syria. So my family had the gospel because of Grandpa, and then Grandpa had led my dad to the Lord, and God used my parents in my life to lead me to the Lord. Mm. So my parents were very excited that that's happening. The thing that I like to show our listeners is that many times faith is a personal decision, and we have a tendency, you know, in countries like the United States and Europe, to think that faith can be, you know, received by osmosis, or somehow if we attend enough sermons or read enough books, that will take place. That's not the case. Faith is a personal decision as a response to God's work. God is seeking those who are lost, and we make a response to that, if you want to say, initiative of grace. And then Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says that we must believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. And so that's what we're asking people to do. The same God who changed the way I confessed Jesus as my Savior, and he changed my heart, this is what we're asking Muslims to do, is to confess. They see his handiwork around them. Muslims hear about God in the Quran. They hear even about Jesus in the Quran. And Jesus is mentioned 93 times in the Quran. So the word Jesus mentioned, they don't know much about his life. And what we're presenting, saying, look, you must confess him as Savior. You must confess him as Lord.
Now, there are many misperceptions, as we've mentioned at the beginning of the show, on both sides. Christians have misperceptions about Muslims and vice versa. And I'd like to kind of get into those a bit, because I believe that will help in the understanding and bridging the gap between the two faiths. And my guess is, again, there are evangelical Christians listening right now in our faith radio markets, particularly in the Twin Cities, that may regularly come into contact with someone from an Islamic background. And as you mentioned, many employed here in the Twin Cities, many coming here for higher education. And, you know, if you see someone that appears to be dressed in a particular style of dress, you might make assumptions about that individual. You might even fear that individual. And we're going to talk about why maybe that's a dangerous thing, and why Jesus would have us respond very, very differently. My guest is Fawad Masri. He is the author of a new book called Connecting with Muslims, and the founder of the Crescent Project. If you have any questions for Fawad, we'd love to invite you to give us a call. In fact, we'll pass on any questions to him directly if you call us at 877-93-FAITH, 877-93-FAITH. And you can connect through our website, which is myfaithradio.com. We'll take a quick break and be right back on the Faith Radio Network.
Right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
And if you call us at that number in the next half hour or so, we'll enter you into a drawing for a copy of the book Connecting with Muslims, written by our guest Fawad Masri. And we need your name, phone number, email address, and we'll have that drawing at the end of the hour for one of three copies of this book. And if you work with Muslims, you live in a neighborhood that has a Muslim neighbor, maybe you have an acquaintance who practices the Islamic faith, this would be a wonderful book for you, written again by our guest this hour, Fawad Masri, who has been here in the Twin Cities for the last couple of days for a special conference at Bethel College. Fawad, what are some misconceptions that Christians have about Muslims and Muslims have about Christians?
Yes, that's a very good question, because many times we as believers, we think that people study our faith when we talk to them, or that Muslims know their faith. Today, majority of Muslims are what we call nominal Muslims. 8 out of 10 have never read the Quran. Maybe they heard it chanted. Maybe they heard some verses from it, but they've never sat down, read the Quran from cover to cover, and read the Bible from cover to cover. So one of the misconceptions is that Muslims know their religion. That's not necessarily true. Even sometimes if they're practicing it or practicing fasting, which Ramadan begins today, if they're fasting during the day and eating at night, that doesn't mean necessarily they know their religion. They're probably doing that just because that's what mom and dad did. And that's what grandpa and grandma did. And so what first thing is there's a lot of nominal Muslims. Like you can argue today that in the United States there are a lot of nominal believers or nominal Christians. So,
sure.
So, I mean, that's similar, not the same, but similar. The first misconception, though, for believers is that all Muslims are Arabs, and that is not the case. Majority of Muslims today are non-Arab, and in the last year we have noticed more non-Arabs coming to faith in Christ due to the fact that they can't understand the Quran in Arabic, and they're watching the Arab world with all its, what we're calling now, Arab Spring. So number one is most Muslims are not Arabs. The second thing, most Muslims don't know about Jesus. They know his name. They know that he was born from a virgin, but they are taught that he was born under a palm tree. You know, the kings are not mentioned in the Quran. The reason that Jesus was born to save his people from their sin is not mentioned in the Quran. Some of the verses in the Quran call Jesus the Word of God, which is good, but most view of Muslims of Jesus is that he was just a man, and he came to prepare the way for Muhammad. So the first misconception is just because they know the name doesn't mean they know the story of Christ or the testimony of Christ or the miracles of Christ or what he has done throughout his life. And then the third thing that I would like to highlight here for our listeners is that most of the time we think that Muslims are not interested to talk about Jesus. That is really not the case. I've been sharing the gospel since 1979 with Muslims, and I can say that every year Muslims are more open than the year before. Every year we hear of Muslims taking Bibles, talking about Jesus, watching movies about Christ, committing their life to Christ, being baptized. At our training this week, we had eight teachers from Muslim background, and they came and taught how God met them. Some took 2 years in their search. Some took 12 years. And we praise the Lord that God uses all things for his glory. God uses all situations for his glory. So whether it takes 2 weeks, 2 years, or 20 years, God continues to use you as a believer in the life of your Muslim friend. So that's on the misconception for Muslims. And then finally, we think that all Muslims are involved in terrorism, and that's not the case. The terrorists will always exist. The jihadi will always exist because jihad is taught in the Quran in chapter 9 and in chapter 47. And Muhammad practiced jihad. So that will always be part of Islam. You can't get rid of it unless Islam decides they're going to take these chapters out. However, most Muslims are not there. Only 5% of every Muslim community is involved in what we call, you know, Usuliyin or Salafi or jihadi. Majority of Muslims are nominal. They know a little bit of stuff, traditional information about Jesus, traditional information about Judaism, and some traditional information about Islam. Now, from the Muslim side, how they view us, most Muslims view Christians and America and the West through movies and through television, which are not a good depiction of our morality. So many times when they watch a movie and they move to the West, their information is very tainted. They think that we're loose, maybe we are drunkards. So there's this idea as a moral people, or they have a morality similar to us, not the same, but similar. So they feel like, you know, hey, we're moving to an area that's very frustrating. And that's where we need to understand that they view us incorrectly. The second thing, Muslims are taught that Christians worship three gods. And we address that question in the book because most Christians think that when a Muslim says to them, you worship three gods, that they're talking about Trinity. That is not the case. Always ask your Muslim friend what three gods Christians worship. They will tell you God the Father, Mary the Mother, and Jesus the baby.
Mm.
So we have to understand that the concept of Trinity in their mind is a pagan concept, that God had a somehow sexual relationship with Mary and she had an offspring, which is very blasphemous for us. It's very, not only insulting to our religion, but it's very blasphemous to our religion. No believer, no Christian denomination ever thought that there was a sexual act in there. And so that's what frustrates believers, and I think we need to know that that's what they are being taught incorrectly. They are taught, no wonder there is a wall between us, because they think we are pagans. They think we are people who are idolaters. And that's what one thing we need to understand. So they have a misconception of us. And then finally, this is what really, growing up in the Middle East, bothers me a lot. Muslims everywhere say the same thing, that the Bible has been changed. You ask them, have you read it? No. How do you know it's changed? Well, my dad told me. Mm-hmm. Has your father read it? No. How does he know? Well, grandpa told him. Okay. How does did your grandfather read it? No. So there's this myth going around the Middle East and the Muslim world that somehow God sends the word of God in the Bible, in the Torah, in the Psalms, and the Injil, which are all mentioned as books from God in the Quran. And then somehow the humans change the Bible. And that is frustrating for me and for many believers, because what you are saying, that God's word can be changed. This means God is weak. God cannot control his word, cannot keep his word. But Muslims everywhere, so they move to the West and they think we worship three gods, we're an immoral society, and the Bible has been changed.
Hmm. Let me ask you about that morality issue. Do Muslims, when they do move here and they start meeting evangelical Christians, do they start to understand that true Christianity is not what has been depicted by Hollywood? You know, they see, as you said, Americans and Christians. Okay, everybody in America is a Christian, but everybody in America is, you know, involved in all the stuff they see on these, you know, R-rated movies or they hear about. When they actually start meeting evangelicals, do they start to see that, wait a minute, my perception has been wrong? Yes, America as a nation and our entertainment industry is certainly corrupt, and the morality of Hollywood is, you know, something that all of us abhor. But do they start to see that, no, the evangelical neighbor, friend, work associate that I meet, they don't agree with this stuff? Or have they been kind of blinded to that separation?
Absolutely. One of our speakers is a Saudi, and the first couple of met, he was wondering why they were so nice. He couldn't figure it out. And then 2 years later, he met another couple that invited him to church and started attending church. In a matter of time, he started reading the Bible, and now he is an ordained minister. He speaks from Saudi background. It started with meeting one couple who loved Jesus, and he saw their morality. Another friend of a Shi'i from Lebanon, who was also a speaker, what hit him is the way men and women in his university would behave who were believers. He saw the believers and he saw the non-believers, and he discovered, wait a second, their morality is very important. Another person, his father, he was the head of the Muslim Student Association. His father went back to another country in the Muslim world and married his second wife. While his wife here, also Muslim, in America, now he decided, you know, he's at 50, he wants a 16-year-old young woman, so he traveled to another country. Now he has two wives, one in the United States, one overseas, and his son, who's being raised here, thinking, what is the morality here that a man in his 50s can get multiple wives? And he started reading the Bible and became a believer. Another person that I know personally, his question was, what does it mean that Islam allows polygamy while Christianity allows monogamy? And then his father told him, well, polygamy saves us from adultery. Okay, let's listen to that sentence for a second. All you're doing is legalizing adultery. That's all you're doing.
Hmm.
And it took, you know, all it took is for this student, he was a CPA, finishing his degree, to study the Bible and find out, no, you can't have multiple wives. It's one man, one woman. Now, some argue that Americans have divorce and you know, people remarry. That's true, but as long as they're married, there's one man, one woman, not one man, four women, or, you know, three brides who are children. So the struggle today with Islamic morality, there are some who have similar to us, and please notice the word similar, not the same. However, across the Muslim world, the Islamic hadith and the Islamic sharia allows things that at the end of the day is not compatible with the scripture, or the Bible, or even Christian morality. For example, allowing girls ages 12 and younger, between the ages of 9 and 12, to marry, and then multiple wives. So the reason I'm glad you brought this up, because Jesus says, they shall know us by our fruit. Jesus says, you cannot get grapes from thorns. Why this is important for us? Because that's how we show the ministry of Christ in us. You don't only share the gospel with your words, but you share the gospel with your actions. Jesus says, they shall know that you are my disciples by your love. Not only by your love to one another, absolutely, that's important. Sometimes we fail to do that as believers, but also by our love to others, the non-believers. How do we treat the non-believers? So our challenge today, my challenge is for me, and the challenge for us all, is to shine the love of Christ so that they will see our good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's a beautiful text. The light of the word, shine, so they will glorify you, Father in heaven.
Wow, a great challenge for all of us. Our guest is Fuad Masri. He is the author of the new book, Connecting with Muslims, from InterVarsity Press, and the founder of the Crescent Project. If you'd like to learn more, what's the Crescent Project's email or website, Fuad?
It's Crescent, like the Crescent Moon, so it's crescentproject.org. Also, there's online training if they go crescentproject.tv, like television, TV. My author website is called unlockthetruth.net. Unlockthetruth.net. And they can receive a lot of materials online, also as ebooks and also as audiobooks.
Okay, we're going to take a quick break here, and we will have more with our guest, Fuad Masri, on how to connect with your Muslim neighbors, work associates, friends, coming up here on the Faith Radio Network. Stick with us.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. So great to have you with us on this Saturday, summertime here in the Upper Midwest. And whether you're listening to us on Faith 90.5 in Duluth Superior, Faith 1200 in Fargo Moorhead, maybe you're listening in on Faith 1270 in Sioux Falls, Faith 1090 in Waterloo, Faith 1190 in Madison, or right here in Minneapolis, St. Paul on Faith 900, blasting across the central part of Minnesota. We appreciate you tuning in today. My guest is Fuad Masri, the author of Connecting with Muslims and the founder and director of the Crescent Project, here the last couple of days in the Twin Cities for a conference at Bethel College. And what do you think, Fuad, is the most difficult thing about Christianity to explain to a Muslim, to help them to understand? Because obviously, there are many things that are accurate scripturally that sort of fly in the face of what a Muslim might believe or what the Quran teaches. What are some of the things that you really run into struggles with an informed Muslim who knows their Quran in trying to explain, okay, this is what the Bible is saying, this is what Christianity believes and why?
Yes. I would like to answer this in a couple ways. First, part of the answer is this. I'm going to give our audience all the ideas, all the struggles that Muslims deal with. So the first thing is, for example, they think we believe in three gods. They believe the term Son of God means that God has sexual relationship with Mary. That's why we refer to him as Son of God. The concept of grace. They believe that grace doesn't make sense because it is not fair that Jesus pays the sins for others. Everybody must pay for their sins. That's why every time you make a bad work, you must do a good work to replace it. The other thing is the concept of Muhammad. Why isn't Muhammad mentioned in the Bible? Some professors, Muslim professors, tried to push the issue. They took a verse from John and a verse from Deuteronomy and pushed the issue that these verses refer to Muhammad. But generally, that's a question Muslims have. If Muhammad is a prophet, why is he not mentioned in the Quran? Also, some Muslims will be frustrated with the concept of Jesus dying on the cross. That's not right. Jesus is a prophet of God. He's a messenger of God. How can you say that the Romans, who are pagans, how can you say the Jewish leaders, you know, won over him? That doesn't make sense. He should not die on the cross. He should win. And it's very important that we address these issues. But the second part the answer for this question is the following. We have a message based on the New Testament. So once I show my Muslim friend that the New Testament is not corrupted, then I can share more of the biblical foundation. What happens to us many times as believers, we think that somehow our words, our logic will win them. But as you look into scriptures, you find out that the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that wins them. You and I, as believers, all we do is share. We are witnesses. We are ambassadors. Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. We are just a witness. We are not the ones who convert them. We are not the ones who, you know, kind of somehow coerce them physically or mentally or whatever it is. No, we just share of what God has done in our life, and it's God's Spirit working in them and their response to God's Spirit that creates salvation. So my biggest push in the book, my biggest push as a ministry in our training, in our activities, is that we are the ambassadors, shine the light, show them that the Word of God is not corrupted, and then let them see it for themselves. I had a call in my office a few years back. A gentleman was sharing the gospel with his Muslim friend, and he said to me this. He said, Fahd, how can I share the gospel without the stumbling block of the cross? And I kind of chuckled in my inner to myself, because I know there's a Bible verse on that, you know? Mm-hmm. So there is a stumbling block of the cross, absolutely. To admit that you're a sinner, many people are proud. Many people are self-righteous. I was there. Many of us were there before we discovered that our sin has put a barrier between us and a holy God. God is holy. He refuses to fellowship with sinners. He cannot fellowship with sinners because his character is holy. And then his mercy sent Jesus to redeem us. So the stumbling block many times is one, admitting that we need a Savior, admitting that we're many times sinners and self-righteous. And the second one is to admit that Jesus literally died for us. He was the substitution lamb who took our place, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that's where I like that our listeners will know that, number one, these issues are there. We need to know them, absolutely. We need to know how to answer. But the first thing we need to do as we answer, we put the foundation, the Bible, the Word of God. I like to call it the letter of God, the message of God. Whether it's in the Torah, in the Psalms, or in the New Testament, that's a message to us from God that is trustworthy, that is historically proven, that it wasn't changed, that logically and theologically, God will not allow his message to be changed. And that's what we are presenting to Muslims. The Bible is worthy of following. The Bible is worthy of reading. The Bible is worthy of believing, because it is the message of God to us.
What is the best way to help a Muslim understand that the Bible has not been changed or corrupted? Wasn't there a point in history where there was a sect or a movement within Islam to sort of plant this rumor that, oh yeah, well, the Bible was originally inspired, but then, those early Christians, they changed it, they altered it.
There's multiple times in history we see that the issue of corruption of the Bible has been heightened. You can go as far back as maybe after the Crusades, it was heightened. But from inception, once Umar, the second caliph means successor. So the second successor of Muhammad, which was a crisis in Islam, once Muhammad died, the crisis was who will lead the Muslim people. Because Islam at its core is not a religion. At its core, it's a political structure. It uses religion as a way to create a political structure. But Omar took the army out of Arabia, and that's when they took countries like Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Egypt. These countries were with a lot of people who were from Christian background or Christian churches. And as they talked to Christians, they discovered that the Bible did not mention Muhammad, nor these Christians felt that, you know, Muhammad can add to their faith. You know, Islam cannot add to our faith. Islam came to tell the Arabs to destroy the idols and worship one God. Well, I mean, that's great. I mean, that's a beautiful message. But for Christians and Jewish people, that's a message from the days of Abraham. So when a Muslim tells me, you know, Muhammad brought the worship of one God, well, yeah, he probably brought it to the Arabs who were pagan. But, you know, as Christians, we had already heard that message from the days of Abraham. And so the Muslim community, we see that from the days of Omar, that Omar passed laws on Christians being second-class citizen about their book. So you can point to a point in history. At the core of it is the following. If the Bible is true, because the Quran says it's the word of God, so this means we should follow the Bible. But when you follow the Bible, you find out that the teachings of the Bible are opposite to the teachings of the Quran. So if the Bible is true, that makes the Quran false. So how are you gonna deal with that as a Muslim? If the Quran says the Bible is true and the Bible is true, then the Quran is false because the teachings of the Quran are opposite to the teaching of the Bible. So the only way you can get around that logic is to say that the Bible has changed and the Quran is true. So most Muslims today, they say, why should we read the newspaper of yesterday? We should read the newspaper of today. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means God sent Moses with the Torah, and that was changed. So God sends the Psalms with David, and then that was changed. So God sends the Bible with Jesus, the Injil with Jesus, the New Testament, and that was changed. Finally, God sends the Quran. That's the last book.
Uh-huh.
You should follow only the fourth book. So the next question to my Muslim friend, okay, what if the Quran can be changed? And they would say, oh, no, God is strong enough to keep his word. Mm. Well, wait a second. If God sends three messages, so the way we respond to our Muslim friend, if God sent those messages, then God will keep them. Mm. If God lets one of them be corrupted, then all of them will be corrupted.
Mm.
Now, most Muslims will say to you, what do you think of the Quran then? That's my response. Whenever all four books agree, I accept. If the Torah says there is one God, the Psalms say there is one God, the Injil says there is one God, and the Quran says there is one God, we agree. But if I'm reading the Bible and the Bible says salvation is coming through the Messiah, and then I come to the Quran and it says salvation is through good works and the scale on Judgment Day, well, there's a discrepancy right there. And as believers, it's always healthy for us to put our foundation on the Bible. So whatever the Quran agrees with the Bible, we accept. Mm-hmm. If the Quran says marry one wife and the Bible says marry one wife, okay, fine. But if the Quran says, you know, marry more than one wife and the Bible says marry one wife, so there's a struggle here. Wait a second. If the Quran says, you know, it's okay to kill someone in jihad and the Bible says, no, you don't kill somebody because they're from the wrong religion. Jesus, I mean, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, somebody is healing the sick in your name, but they're not with us. And Jesus answers, that's how he answers. If they're not against us, they're with us. Mm-hmm. So the concept of idea of tolerance and equality was from the days of Jesus. He taught us that. And that's why I'm pushing for us as believers. One is to say to our Muslim friend, if God sent the Bible, God will keep it. God forbid, how can anyone even think that God is weaker than man and that man is stronger than God? That's impossible. God will keep his word when he sends it.
Wow, that is a great way, a great response. I want to encourage our listeners who would like to learn more to get your book, Connecting with Muslims. They can also go to your website, thecrescentproject.org, crescentproject.org, learn about some of the trainings. You have a couple of great ones for believers, and especially for those who are in our listening audience who may come across or deal with Muslims on a daily basis. And it's not uncommon, especially here in the Twin Cities, to meet someone of the Islamic faith background. Fawad, we thank you so much for your time today, for your ministry. I pray that God will continue to open doors for you, that you'll be able to build bridges with the many, many Muslims that are living here in the United States now, and that more and more of them will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Dr. May.
Thank you. You have a wonderful day, and bless you in your travels. I'm Bill Meyer. That wraps things up for today. Thank you for joining us here on the Faith Radio Network. You can find our entire schedule at myfaithradio.com. See you next weekend.